Good morning, everyone. We are continuing our series on living in Babylon. And I don't know if you remember, those of you who have kids, what it was like, that transition that took place between the wonderful bundle of joy that you brought into your home and the moment that that child recognized that they had a sinful nature. Does anybody remember that transition? You know, like you're holding this child, you're walking with the child, and you think to yourself, this child is absolutely incredible. And then all of a sudden, the child recognizes or somehow activates the sinful nature and wants to test everything of your patience. And you find yourself in some setting where you are around people who you want to have a good impression, you want to show your parenting skills, you want to show that you've read the books and you've watched the videos and you've got your act together. And so you're sitting around, and maybe you're at some friend's house, and your child starts to do something that they're not supposed to do. And everybody's eyes are on the child. And so you smile, like, Johnny, don't do that. You just, like, you're being really positive. And Johnny looks at you and just ignores you and starts to go the other way. Johnny, don't do that. Don't do that. And your smile starts to get to a grit. Johnny keeps pushing and keeps pushing and does the absolute opposite of what you say. And the more you try to instruct Johnny on which way he should go, Johnny goes the absolute opposite way. And then you're like, Johnny, do not do that. And you're trying, you know, you give him that stern warning, and you look around the room smiling like everything's fine. And Johnny, Johnny just is throwing a little bit of a hissy fit and doesn't want to pay attention to you. And so Johnny goes the other way and is doing what he's not supposed to do. And so now you get out of your seat and you're trying to keep your calm, but things are boiling inside. Anybody been there? Anybody been there this morning? Yeah. And the things are boiling, and you come over to Johnny and you're like, Johnny, my dear, do not do this again. Do not do this again. Do you understand me? Do not do this. Go sit down. And Johnny and continues doing it. And finally, you insist that Johnny needs to go to the bathroom. And you take Johnny, you need to go to the bathroom. I don't need to go to the bathroom. You need to go to the And you go into the bathroom, close the door, and you have a serious conversation with Johnny. You have hit a threshold where there now may be threats that are taking place. There may now be the laying on of hands ministry. Yeah, like something has triggered in your life. Anybody been there? Yeah. We all have a moment in our lives where things are fine and they start to boil, and then they get to a place, a threshold, where it moves us to an action that we would not take at the beginning. Ainsley and I, we went to the Capital City pop-up theater or something like that. It's showing movies all over the city all summer. We went to one last night, and we were sitting there, and before the movie, we start smelling pot. And it's just like, what is that? And it's people behind us are smoking pot somewhere. I didn't know where. And I looked over at her, and she goes, is that pot? And I was like, yes. And she pulls up her jacket, and we're making a little bit of a fuss. And the lady beside us, she says, hey, is that bothering you too? And so there had been a building point with her where she was being calm and everything, but she's coughing, and there was this building point, and we're like, yeah, this is awful. And she turns around, she goes, hey, and we're like, this is fantastic, she's going to address this. And then she just drops a bunch of expletives and just lets it go. We're like, oh boy, that was not what we were hoping for. She hit her threshold. We all have moments in our life where things build up, and we hit a threshold where the actions change. You see, a threshold is the magnitude or intensity that must be exceeded for a certain reaction, phenomena, or result condition to occur or be manifested. Thresholds are that breaking point. They're that point where you're standing over here and you refuse to go over there, but there's something's built up in your life and you seem to cross over, and now you act in a way that you have tried to refrain from acting. You've tried to keep your cool. And friends, when it comes to thresholds, it's important that we understand some of the thresholds in our faith. I want to take you to Daniel chapter 3.
We're going to read the first 16 verses, and it starts off by saying, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, zither, the lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, and all the nations and the peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand, even if he does not. We want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." It's a long passage, but it's an incredible story. I think what I love about the beginning of the story is that in chapter 2, we know that Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. And if you remember back in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that Daniel interprets, and what he discovers is that Nebuchadnezzar is part of a number of world powers. And Nebuchadnezzar is the head. It's just the golden part of the statue. It's the head. And then there are other parts. And this is like Nebuchadnezzar's proudful response in chapter 3. "I was just the head of gold in that dream, but I'm going to show the gods that I'm more than just a head. I'm building a 90-foot statue, and I'm going to plate the whole thing in gold to defy the gods of this universe, because I'm not just a head of gold, I'm going to be completely gold." It's this proudful moment. And he sets the stage, and he attempts to create political solidarity and loyalty from the people of the nation, both those who are Babylonian and those who have been captured by other nations. And it's incredible, if you're looking into the story, you'll see that when it comes to the time of worship, it's not just Babylon and it's not just the Israelites, they actually refer to other nations. He is trying to get multinations that he's captured to be practicing loyalty to him. And in the middle of the story, we see three thresholds of faith that we need to consider. The first one I want you to consider is, I'm going to present it in three questions. The first one is this: what will you stand for? The threshold of what you will stand for. What will you stand for? It says that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing fire, a blazing furnace. "But there are some Jews who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image you have set up." The picture, This is what I want you to see. There is a large assembly, and it's incredible how Daniel, the book of Daniel has all kinds of facts. There is this large assembly of people. This is not just a handful of people. There is this large, large assembly. And all these individuals have gathered, and they are standing. And the Bible tells us that when the music begins to play, and lists all these instruments, that they are to bow down before the idol. And so I want you to imagine this. Everybody there's this large, large crowd. I want you to think maybe about Canada Day downtown Ottawa. Large crowd of people all standing up. And all of a sudden they start to hear the harp and the zither, which I don't even know what that is, and lyre and some other instruments. And they all get playing. And there is this commotion of music. And all of a sudden, one by one, people start to bow down. And as they're bowing down before the statue, this whisper spreads through the area where they've gathered. People are whispering to one another, "Hey, who's standing? Who's standing?" And they begin to look around, and there are three men who have refused to bow. They choose to stand. They are so easy to pick out because everybody in the assembly is kneeling except for three. And I want you to have that picture in your mind, because when I ask the question, what will you stand for, the image is this. Standing is the posture of separation. Standing is the posture of separation. As these men choose to remain standing, they are separating themselves from everybody else. You see, standing for something is standing out for something. Up until now, they've been able to fit into most of the things that all their peers have done. They have done the daily activities with the other wise individuals, the other advisors who are in training. They've been able to get along in Babylonian society and be involved in many of the activities of the day, and they just follow along with everybody else, just like you and I. Living in a society that is post-Christian at best, we follow along on a day-to-day basis, and we do what everybody else is doing. And they found this rhythm that they didn't need to separate themselves, but they get to their threshold. They get to their threshold where now they are being asked to do something that everybody is willing to do, but they cannot do it. They can't do it. It's a threshold. The question is, what were they standing for? I know the easy answer is that they were standing for God. But I think that's the cop-out answer that we often will give people. We'll say, well, we got to stand for Jesus. We got to stand for God. But what is it about standing for God? What is it about standing for Jesus that we're actually standing for? I think they're standing for relationship. They understood that the reason why they were in captivity was because Israel had broken relationship with God the Father because of their idol worship. And they didn't want to be out of relationship with God, so they stood for relationship. They stood for worship because they knew that only the true God deserved to be bowed down to. Only the true God deserved to be worshipped. And they stood for loyalty because this was an act of showing loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar. And while there was this element of being faithful to their boss, when it came to this element, this extreme element of loyalty, they could only truly be that loyal to God Almighty. The Hebrew men said, I can no longer do what everyone else is doing. I must stand out from the crowd. You see, we need to understand our threshold of compliance by examining our personal convictions. Because friends, every single day we will find it very easy to go with the flow of society and most of the things that we do. But we need to understand what our convictions are. The convictions that bring us to this place where we say, hey, I can't comply any longer. I can't just go with the flow any longer. And this is both with those who are non-Christians and even with those who call themselves Christians. I'll never forget one of my friends who is a Christian. He was a pastor. He and I were talking one day on the phone. This was a number of years ago, and we got talking about a TV show that I absolutely love called West Wing. I don't know if anybody's ever watched West Wing, political show, 9 seasons of great politics. And what I was so fascinated about the show was the leadership elements and the people management elements, and so I just got so captivated. And he and I, when we were watching the show, we used to talk about how great it was. And so in the middle of this conversation, we started to talk about West Wing again and how much we loved it. Then he talked to me about another show that he had got me hooked on, and we talked about how much we loved it, and we began to realize that we both liked the same types of shows. And so somewhere in the conversation, he said to me, he said, Jeff, there's a show you've got to watch. And he began to describe what the show was about. He said, this is absolutely fantastic, and I've actually heard other people talk about it. Not just non-Christians, I've heard other Christians say this is a fantastic show. I said, okay, man, that sounds so great. I really am captivated by what you said. I'm going to check it out. Well, Ainsley and I have this little rule in our household that before we watch TV shows or movies, we'll go on to IMDb and do the parental review, because we have this rule in our house that we will not watch any show that has nudity in it. I can't justify having porn, and we're getting very comfortable in our Christian society with pornography entering our homes, because it's just about in every TV show. I can't justify it. I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I can't. And so we did a little review, and we saw that there were a number of scenes where there was nudity in it, and sex scenes. And so we determined this is not a show we were going to be watching. Got a phone call from him a few weeks later, and he's like, hey, Hillier, have you watched that show? I said, I can't. He said, well, why not? It's fantastic. He said, because I have a conviction about watching nudity. I won't allow it in my life because I don't want it to mess with my mind. I don't want it to mess with my heart. I have a conviction, and I didn't do it in a preachy way because I didn't want to be judgmental. That's between him and God. But for me, I had to be clear that I'm willing to go. I'll watch West Wing. I'll watch this show. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, because, friends, I'm sure there's some things, if I fully examine against Scripture, I probably need to pull back from that. But there was a strong conviction in my life, and I said, I just can't do it. And things got really awkward in the conversation. You ever been there? Not just with people outside of the church, but with people inside the church? Sometimes those conversations with people inside the church are more awkward than the ones with people outside the church. Compliance. I hit my threshold. I can watch this show. We can watch it together. We can watch this show. But this one, I got a conviction in my heart. I cannot watch that, and so I choose to stand for purity of thought. I choose to stand for righteous viewing. I choose to stand for something that I think is important to Jesus. You see, I'm not trying to nail TV watching or movies, friends, but there comes a point in our lives where we've got to ask ourselves, what's the threshold? What's the threshold that we'll actually stand up and say, hey, I choose to be separate from what everybody else is doing? I choose to be separate from doing that, even though everybody else in society is doing it. I choose not to watch that. I choose not to listen to that. I choose not to participate in that. I choose not to have that conversation. I choose to stand out because I'm standing for God. You see, we as a church, if we're going to make a difference in Babylon, and I'm using it metaphorically, in this Canadian culture, we must be like the three Hebrew boys, willing to stand up when we hit the threshold that goes against our convictions. And if you haven't sat down to think about what your convictions are, friends, I'm telling you this, you will be swayed along with the rest of the crowd. You've got to sit down and see what scriptures say and how far you're willing to go before you will stand up. The second thing that we need to ask ourselves is, what will you bow to? What will you stand for? What will you bow to? Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar set up. All nations and language, including the Hebrews. And then it says, and we see it a few times in the passage, that they knew when to bow down because of the music. And for many of us, we probably don't recognize the importance of the music in this passage, because we're so used to worship and music being part of our religious gatherings that we just assume that this is just the song service part of the worship. But you need to understand that the music that was brought into this moment was so strategic, so significant. The music was to stir the emotions of the crowd. Nebuchadnezzar and his advisors were trying to tie the emotions of the crowd to their actions. that he would, that the music would begin to play, and as they began to hear the music, there would be this big atmosphere and this stirring of emotions in the crowd that would cause them to go, this is it, you know what it's like, you're at a game and your team is down, and all of a sudden they start to play, you know, "We Will Rock You" or something like that, like some boom, 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 and they just start going for, and you're like, even my grandson Cedar, it's so funny, the music starts playing and you start to see his head going, like, it's just a stirring of the emotions. Like, you just hear it and you start to get into it. This is what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. He's stirring their emotions. They were motivated by their emotions. And there were really two emotions that they were motivated by. The first was fear. "Hey, listen, we're going to have this little worship service. You don't bow down to the statue, you get thrown into a burning furnace." Fear. I'll tell you, fear in our society is one of the motivations for why we will bow down to things. The fear of not being accepted. The fear of not being promoted. The fear of being rejected. The fear of being centered out. Fear. The second is excitement. Because as the music's playing and the crowd's going, everybody's like, they're into this. And as the music's there and the emotions are going, they can feel it in their soul. The bass is kicked up extra, and they just get down on their knees, and they're part of the atmosphere. There's an excitement in the room, in the arena where they've gathered. Fear and excitement. Their emotions are stirred to cause them to bow down. Friends, I want to tell you, we've got to become aware of our emotions, because it's our emotions that will cause us to bow to the things that Jesus doesn't want us to bow to. I got some examples. Cain kills Abel. Why? Because of his anger towards his brother. "Come on, God, you're going to accept his sacrifice." And the anger starts to build up until he crosses the threshold and he acts in a way he shouldn't. And it's so, I don't know about you, but there are moments where when I act or I say something I shouldn't, it's because I've allowed my anger to push me past a threshold to a place where I say or do something I shouldn't do. My emotions create the sin. Excitement. David's out in the balcony. He sees this young woman bathing. And excitement stirs in his heart, and a lust stirs in his heart that causes him to go get Bathsheba, and he commits adultery. Uzziah is full of pride. He's got this emotion of pride walking around. He can feel, "I'm superior to everybody else," and he enters into the temple and gets struck by leprosy. Then there's Jonah, who's just disgusted with the Ninevites. He looks at that society and thinks that they are just disgusting. They don't follow God. They deserve everything they have. I'm not going to preach to them. And out of his disgust and his hate, he refuses to do what God asks him to do. And what about Peter? Peter's like, "Jesus, I'm gonna go the extra mile with you. I'll give everything I have." And then he's around a fire, and this girl says, "Hey, aren't you one of those guys that used to follow this Jesus?" And out of his fear of being arrested, he denies Christ and the rooster crows. It's interesting if you go through Scripture, breaking points. Points where good people, faithful people, people that God used, how they crossed the threshold because of some emotional response. You see, the threshold of compromise comes when our emotions drive us rather than our convictions. So you see, society says, do whatever feels right. Do whatever feels right, friends. And I want to tell you that the mantra of our society is, you just do whatever it feels right. And you will bow down to things left, right, and center because you feel like it. Because it feels good to your emotions. We've got to be aware of our emotions and then submit them to our convictions. You see, when we start to pay attention to our emotions, and we see that rising towards the threshold, it causes us to be aware of them and do something radical to stop it from happening. My friend Wayne Northup told me a story a number of years ago about one of his mentors. His mentor was an evangelist and was preaching a number of meetings, and he had just finished this long haul of preaching, and he was absolutely exhausted. And you'll notice that whenever you're tired is most likely the time that you will give in to temptation. And here was this preacher on this plane, this godly, godly man, and he's just exhausted, and he sits down the plane beside this very good-looking girl. This good-looking girl starts to talk to him, and she's very charming. And they have a good conversation, and as the plane ride continues, she she is very enticing, and she starts to let him know that she likes him. He can feel the excitement inside, that emotion of excitement, that here's a girl giving him attention. And he knows he should shut it down, but he's enjoying what he's feeling, and so he continues on with the conversation. And then she says, "Hey, listen, when this plane lands, why don't you come to my hotel room?" And lays out the whole plan. And he could feel the excitement in his heart to do what is wrong. He could feel it inside. And he is so aware of this excitement, this emotion. He knows that if he keeps allowing it to bring him pleasure, that he will fall to something that will completely take him out. And so in that moment, he is so aware of his emotions, he has to do something radical. He's thinking, how do I get rid of these emotions? How do I get rid of it? And so he does something that none of us would probably ever do. He closes his eyes and he goes, "Sin! Sin!" And he begins to scream at the top of his lungs, "Sin!" And everybody in the plane is like looking around. The seductress, the girl who's trying to, you know, she is no longer interested in him coming back to her hotel room. Because he dealt with it immediately. He noticed his emotions that were causing him to want to bow to something he knew Jesus didn't want. And as soon as he got to that place where it was so dangerously close, he said, "I got to do something to cut it off." Friends, when your anger starts to rise, walk away. When your emotions start to rise up, you need to figure out something. Please don't start screaming sin in the middle of church. But do something. Do something to stop the emotions so that you are not bowing. You see, when we start to feel our emotions, we must remind ourselves what our convictions are and do whatever it takes to prevent our emotions from pushing us to compromise. What are you willing to bow to? Lastly, what are you willing to face? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." They refuse to bow. They choose to stand. And now Nebuchadnezzar gives them a second chance. He gives them another opportunity. "Guys, look, you stood. You refused to bow. I'm giving you another opportunity because I think that you're pretty important to my kingdom. Just, as soon as the music starts, you just got to bow. Just once. And it's the line that you'll hear from the enemy all the time. It's okay just once. It's okay just once. It's okay to look just once. It's okay just to speak whatever you want just once. It's okay to let the anger go just once. It's okay to just have a look just once. It's okay just once. Just once, just once, just once. And if you don't, I'll throw you into the fiery furnace." And this is what the boys say. "God can deliver us. He can. We know he's able to. But even if he doesn't, we're willing to face whatever you throw at us. We're willing to face whatever you throw at us." You see, the last threshold you need to examine is trials, your resilience. What difficulties are you willing to face as a Christian? Do you have a breaking point in your faith? Friends, let me just pause here for a sec. I'm actually going to talk about this in 2023. I am watching Christianity get dismantled across the world, especially in North America. And I'm watching it happen in our church and in the churches across the city. Not a widespread way, but individuals. Individuals who have been raised in the church and they have a certain understanding of what faith is like. And maybe they were brought up in a very legalistic way and now they're starting to question some of the elements of faith. And they built something at some point in their life. They built this faith at some point in their life. They put it together. And then they got to a place in maybe later on in life where they said, "You know, I don't really understand why mom and dad taught me this. I don't really understand why the church taught this," and they pull it apart. This doesn't really line up to scripture, so I'm just going to yank this part out. I don't really like this part of faith," and they tear that apart. And they begin to take faith apart. And do you know what happens inevitably? For many of them, certain hurts come along in their faith journey. Certain people let them down. Some leader fails them. Somebody in the church gossips about them. Somebody hurts them. And they are trying to get to a place of true faith, but they've torn everything apart, and now they're dealing with their hurts and their pains, and they go, you know what, if that's the church, I'm just going to walk away. Walk away. And that which they committed their lives to years beforehand, they walk away with because they are in a search of a true faith, but they never put it back together, and now they don't have faith at all. They never construct it back together. And I'm watching over and over again friends who are in ministry walking away from Jesus, people in the church walking away from Jesus, and it's primarily not because of the teaching of the church, but because of personal preferences that misalign with Scripture or pain that prevents them from putting things back in place. Because they can't handle the pain, and they say, if that's what the church is like, I don't want to have anything to do with it. But we made a commitment to Jesus that we would serve Him completely, but the question is, what are you willing to face? What pains are you willing to face? What hypocrisies are you willing to face? What things will you face in this church and still serve Jesus? I'm not setting you up for like, hey, it's going to get really bad because we're all going to be a bunch of hypocrites in the next season. But I'm just telling you the realities of church life. The people will fail, and people will be hypocritical, and things will challenge our faith, but what will you stand for? What will you be willing to face? You see, we gave our lives to Christ, and what we had in our minds was that we would face the furnace, and there would always be that fourth man. I'm giving my life to Jesus because I know that whatever I face, there will always be a fourth man in the fire. A fourth man. I just know. I'm giving my life to Jesus because there's going to be a fourth man. But these three Hebrew boys said, look, we think God can save us. But even if we get into the furnace and there's not a fourth man, we'll still serve Him. We'll still serve Him. You see, what I'm asking this morning is, are you willing to go through the furnace if there's no fourth man? Are you willing to face the difficulties if there's no fourth man? If you pray and pray and pray and pray and the prayer doesn't get answered, are you still willing to be true to Jesus even if you don't get the answer that you're looking for? What are you willing to face? I borrowed a torch because I don't have one. This is Kurt's. And I'm not even sure I'm supposed to be using this. There we go. Got a little bit of a flame there. Oh, had a little bit of a flame there. All right, there we go. Got a little bit of a flame there. I'm like, okay. I serve Jesus. I can handle that heat. Yeah, it's a little bit warm. I'm fine though. Yeah, some trials in my life, some health issues, some issues in the family, financial issues. Yeah, some people at church are driving me nuts. Yeah, I can handle that. Oh, that's a little bit hotter. Yeah, I can't get that close. That's a little bit hotter. I think I'm gonna keep serving Jesus. I'm done. Faith is over. I mean, it's just so hot. Like I can't handle. I can handle a little bit of flame. I can handle a little bit of heat. But when it really got going, can you hear that? Gotta keep it away from my face, burn myself. Preacher with no eyebrows. You can hear it. The question is can you handle it when the heat keeps rising? Will you keep serving Jesus when the flame gets hotter? Will it's easy to say, no, I'm not going to bow down when there's just a little bit of a flame. Or if there's a guarantee there's a fourth man. But what's the threshold for you to keep serving Jesus? And some of us, it's not about walking away from belief systems. It's just about walking away from living for Jesus. Because friends, I got to tell you, there's a difference between what we believe and what we live. And for some of us, when the flame starts to rise, we start to back off in our pursuit of Jesus. In our pursuit of Jesus. The best way to understand our threshold is to simply look back to the last trial we faced. In the last trial, did we get closer to Jesus or did we get further away from Jesus? And if you got further away from Jesus, then friends, it's time to get alone with Jesus to say, I need to get closer to you so that the next trial, the next flame, as it's intensifying, I will choose not to bow. I will choose to stand. I will choose to keep following you with everything I have. We need to regain our view of what Jesus is in our life. You see, friends, for some of us, we've simply accepted Jesus as our Savior, the one who prevents us from going to hell. But when we gave our lives to Jesus, we gave our lives to someone who asked to be our Lord. Our Lord, not just our Savior. See, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, our threshold of resilience is always based on Christ's role in our life. Either he is our Lord or he's just our Savior. But if he's our Lord, then the flame can be a small one, a medium one, or it can be blazing hot. And we will say, I still won't bow to the things of this world. I still will choose to stand. My threshold is I will face whatever it takes because he's my Lord, not just my Savior. I don't know if any of you remember the old gas pumps. I think there may be the odd one here in the city. But the new gas pumps, you can go and you pump and say like you only need a quarter of a tank and you want to put it, say you're ridiculous and you give permission for the gas pump to pour in $150 worth of gas. You're just going to be safe. Which with gas prices, that could fill a quarter of a tank. But anyways, you're $150 and so you start to pump. And as you get to the top of your gas tank, you hit the threshold and now the gas pump automatically stops. The trigger, the hose, the nozzle will just stop. Because there's a mechanism there that understands when you've hit that threshold of what your tank can hold. But the old gas pumps, you had to pay attention. You go there and you stick the nozzle in and you start pumping and you're watching things and you know about how many liters your car holds and you're pumping. And then you start thinking about what you got to do after you've filled your car. You got to cut the grass. You got to take the garbage out. And somewhere along the lines, you forget to pay attention. And the next thing you know, gas is spilling all over the place. I mean, like you look down, there's like $20 of gas with a little liter that's on the ground, right? Like it's ridiculous. And so you knew that if you were going to prevent the spillage, you had to keep paying attention. Keep paying attention. Be close to understanding the threshold. If you're going to live in Babylon, in a post-Christian society, you can't put Christianity on cruise control. You have to pay attention to your thresholds. You have to pay attention to the spillage moments. You've got to pay attention to your convictions. So that you know at what point that you can no longer go with the flow and you've got to stand and say, I choose not to bow. You got to pay attention to what's going on inside of your life, your emotions, that you would be disciplined. I could point out a lot of scriptures in the Bible that talks about self-control. Paying attention to your emotions so that you don't cross the threshold and bow to the things that Jesus doesn't want you to bow to. And friends, when those moments of pain and hardships and trials and the flame gets intense, you got to understand the threshold that causes you to want to back off. And you got to hold to the fact that Jesus is your Lord, not just your Savior. And Jesus, I hope that you're going to be in the furnace. But even if you're not, I'll keep going. I'll keep serving you. I'll keep being faithful. I'll serve you until I breathe my last. I want to pray for this congregation as we close the service. I want to pray that you'd be a Shadrach, a Meshach, and Abednego. That you would pay attention to your thresholds. That you would be like that person standing at the old gas pumps, making sure nothing in your life spills out in the wrong way. That you're not wasting a day. That you would pay attention to what you're willing to stand out for. What you're willing, what your emotions may drive you to bow down to. And what you may feel at times like walking away from with regards to your faith because the flames are so hot. And so Jesus, today as I think about this message on our thresholds, I'm asking God that you'd really speak to the people in this place. That God, we would feel the prodding of the Spirit, and we would know what it means to be people who would be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let us be people of conviction. Let us understand what the Bible teaches with regards to the things we must stand up for and which things it doesn't, so that we can just continue on with the rhythm of life. Let us know the difference, but let us not be swallowed up in the stream of society, embracing things that would go against biblical principles. I pray, God, that we would pay attention to our emotions this week. God, let us do whatever it takes, that when those emotions start to rise, that we will refuse to bow down to the things that we might want to do, but you wouldn't want us to. Help us, Holy Spirit. And for those who are facing trials and it feels like the flame's getting hotter, I pray that we would have a resilience because we know you're our Lord. And we will choose not to live, but we will allow Christ to live inside of us. That whether there's a fourth man in the fire or there's none, we will keep going. We will keep going. We will keep going for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that just like at the end of this story, which we didn't look at, that because of the way we've lived, the willingness to pay attention to our thresholds, that there would be something significant take place in our lives that would catch the attention of the society. Because as the three men came out of that furnace untouched, Nebuchadnezzar realized that their God was with them. Let our lives reveal that God is with us. Let us be the people you've called us to be now, I pray. So bless this congregation as it leaves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you, friends, as you make your way out.